The text this evening is Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the Israelites, with Moses as their leader, finally had the promised land of Canaan in their sights. However, at the age of 120, Moses is ready to die. He knows that he will not be the one to lead Israel into the promised land. Joshua, his appointed successor, would be the one to lead Israel into the promised land of Canaan. But before he dies, Moses gives to the people of Israel a series of three passionate speeches. These three speeches are largely what make up the book of Deuteronomy. In these speeches, Moses reminds the people of Israel of especially three main things. He reminds the people first of God's mighty acts for them, of how God sent the great and terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, of how God destroyed the hosts of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea as he led Israel safely through on dry ground. Moses reminds the people, secondly, of God's covenant faithfulness and of God's patience with Israel in the wilderness. For you remember, Israel was a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. And Moses also reminds the people, thirdly, of the law of God and exhorts the people of God to keep that law. Over and over throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses calls God's people to remember. Remember God's mighty acts. Remember His covenant faithfulness. Remember His law. Deuteronomy 6 is a part of Moses' second passionate speech in the book of Deuteronomy. And in this second passionate speech, Moses especially focuses on the law. Deuteronomy 5, the immediately preceding chapter, Moses gives to the people of Israel for a second time the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, Moses gives the great summary of the law. And then come the words of our text. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. This was a word that Israel needed to hear as she was about to enter the promised land of Canaan. And it is a word that we need to hear today too. Israel was God's people. And in the way of obeying God's word, Israel would be preserved as God's people. Obeying God's word, Israel would enjoy long life. She would increase mightily, and she would continue to enjoy living in a land that flowed with milk and honey. But the key to Israel's preservation was in this: in teaching God's word diligently to her children. In the way of the diligent instruction of her children, God would preserve His church in the land that they were about to inherit. Like Israel, we too are the people of God. And in the way of obeying God's word, we too are preserved as His people. And so the command that comes to us is the same. God says to us, "Teach my word diligently to your children." In the way of the diligent instruction of our children, we will be preserved in our goodly heritage and in the covenant of grace from generation to generation. So we must look then at this command as it comes to us here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. We do so taking for our theme, teaching our children diligently. We consider first the content, second, the responsibility, and third, the purpose. Teaching our children diligently. The content, the responsibility, the purpose. The command comes to us to teach our children. But what are we to teach our children? What is the content of our instruction? The text makes clear that we are to teach our children the law of God. That's clear from verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Verse 7 clearly is referring back to verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. And verse 6 is clearly referring back to verses 1 and 2, to the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord God had just given to Israel. God is commanding His people, teach your children the law of God. But what is the law of God? In the most restricted sense, we could say that the law of God refers to the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses had just given the Ten Commandments again to Israel. And now in the text, he's commanding the people, teach your children these Ten Commandments. Broadening out from the Ten Commandments, we could also say that the law of God also refers to all the civil laws and the ceremonial laws which God had given to Israel for how they must worship Him. But the law of God is more than mere precept. It is more than a mere list of what to do and of what not to do. The law of God is fundamentally the will of God. It is what God delights in, what God enjoys. And that this is what the law of God is clear from how God summarizes the law. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Love me, God says, and love me with everything you have. Love me. That is the chief principle of God's law. That is the one overarching, all-encompassing will of God for our lives. And that makes sense too, doesn't it? Because when we love God, we will also glorify Him as God. And that's God's chief delight. That's the reason why God does everything. There's a reason why He has created this universe, why He has brought you and me into existence. That's the reason why He has given us families, and a church family, why He has gathered us here into His church this evening, so that in all things we might give Him the honor and glory. So for us then, as God's people, the law of God refers not merely to the Ten Commandments, but to the Word of God in its entirety. And that is because the Word of God in its entirety reveals to us God's will for our lives. The Word of God as a whole reveals to us what God enjoys and what God delights in. And the Scriptures reveal to us how God has planned to glorify Himself by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this earth, to take on the humility of humanity and to die on that cross of Calvary for such wretched sinners like as you and me, and to cause those sinners to repent and believe, turn to Him and to live their lives to His honor and glory. So then in Scriptures as a whole, we find God's will for our lives. So the command that comes to us this morning is this: teach your children the law of God. Teach your children the Scriptures in their entirety. from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we must be teaching our children God's Word. That we are to teach our children the Scriptures as the Word of God implies several things. First, it implies that the Scriptures are the infallible Word of God. If something is infallible, that means that it is incapable of having mistake or error. That is, not only is it without mistake, not only is it without error, but the fact is, it is impossible that it could have mistake or error. So the Scriptures, as the Word of God, who cannot lie and who cannot make a mistake, are infallible. So then what we read in Scripture about God creating all things in six literal 24-hour days, what we read about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what we read about a worldwide flood at the time of Noah, or about God sending forth the great and terrible plagues upon Egypt, what we read about the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is 100% complete truth. It cannot be otherwise. How can it be? It is, after all, the law of God. But we can also think of it this way. God could never, and God would never, command His people to teach their children something that was a lie, or something that was a mistake. So when we read in this text the command to teach our children the Scriptures in their entirety, that means that the Scriptures as a whole are infallible. God commands us to teach our children these things. So rather than having mistake or error, the Scriptures become the standard of all truth. Second, that the Scriptures must be taught as the law of God implies their binding authority. Scriptures are authoritative, and they are authoritative because they come from the very mouth of God. God, the King of the universe, the one who sits enthroned in the heavens, who makes earth as His footstool. Well, if He says it, if He commands it, then we must do it. And we must do it to the best of our ability, without any hesitation, without any questioning, because it is His command to us. So then the content of our instruction is the law of God, the sacred, the infallible, the authoritative Word of God. And we are to teach this Word to our children. The word teach in the text, in verse 7, literally has the idea of to sharpen. And the idea is twofold. First, the idea is this, that the parents, through the continual, constant, repetitive instruction of their children in the Word of God, sharpen or teach their children. Just as you might use a sharpening stone. And with that sharpening stone over the edge of a blade, with repeated, constant, repetitive strokes, that sharpening stone over that blade, you sharpen that blade. So in a similar way, through the continual, repetitive instruction of our children in God's Word, we sharpen or teach our children. But the idea of the word teach in the text is also this, that in teaching our children, not only do we aim at giving them knowledge, but we aim at their hearts so as to penetrate their heart as with a sword. The idea is not that we are able to penetrate the hearts of our children, that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use means. He is pleased to use the means of the constant, repetitive instruction of the parents to work grace in the hearts of the children. We must be conscious of this then. Consciously aim our instruction at the level of the child so that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use our instruction to work grace in the hearts of the children. That we are to teach through continual, repetitive instruction, that we are to teach our children diligently the law of God, means a number of things. First, it means not only that we are to teach them the Ten Commandments, not only are we to teach them what is right and what is wrong, what to do and what not to do, but it means that we teach them the Scriptures in their entirety. We must teach our children about Adam and Eve and of how God created Adam and Eve good and placed them there in that Garden of Eden. Then we must teach our children about how Adam and Eve sinned when they ate that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And how because of their sin, not only were they cast out of the garden, but there became original sin. Then we must teach our children about what this means for them. That they are children born in sin, totally depraved, unable to merit anything good in the sight of God. And then we are, as it were, to take our children by the hand and walk them through the rest of the Scriptures. We must teach them that everything we read of, everything we find in the Old Testament is pointing ahead to Jesus Christ and to His work. And then we must teach our children about Jesus Christ Himself, how He was born in a feeding trough, how all His life long He was scorned, mocked, despised, and beaten. And of how finally He died on that cross of Calvary. Why? Because He loved us so. Then we must teach our children how on that cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ suffered the wrath and punishment that we deserved. On that cross, He took upon Himself our sins, our transgressions. He died so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might become the sons and daughters of God and be His friends. Then we must teach our children how, as God's friends, they can come to God in prayer, ask of Him their petitions, confess their sins before Him, and praise Him, thank Him, give Him all the glory and honor for what He has done in Christ. And not only are they God's friends, but God's friends' servants. We are commanded to live lives of obedience to God for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Then we must also teach our children about the hope of eternal life. How, when we die, that's not the end. But when we die, we will be taken to heaven to be with God, to bask in His glory, to sing His praises forever. Where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Where there will be no more sin and no more sinful natures cleaving to us. And then, in teaching our children all these things, walking them through the Scriptures, we will be teaching our children to love God. To love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. When was the last time you took your child by the hand and walked together to that cross of Calvary? Finally, that we are to teach our children diligently the law of God means that we must teach them all things in the light of God's Word. History, English, geography, math, science, computers, spelling. It all must be done and it all must be taught in the light of God's Word. And that is especially true in the day and age in which we live today. So this is the command that came to the people of Israel, and it is the command that comes to us as well. Teach your children diligently the Word of God. But upon whom is the responsibility to teach their children? Who has the responsibility to teach the children? The heavy responsibility to teach the children falls upon the parents. The parents are called to this high calling, to teach their children diligently. That's clear from the text itself, from verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Instruction takes place in the house. And when one goes to bed at night, and when one wakes up in the morning, clearly the text is referring to the parents who are in the house with the children, who are putting the children to bed at night, and who are waking them up in the morning. And this is also clear from the use of the singular in the text, as indicated by the use of the word thou and thy. Moses here is speaking to the individual parent. He is saying, thou parent, you must teach your children diligently in God's word. This is your main calling as parents. Above everything else, the calling of the parent is to teach their children diligently. That it is the parent's main calling is clear first when we look at the form for baptism. There, in the third question asked of each parent presenting their child for baptism, we read this: whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein, to the utmost of your power. To the utmost of your power. This is the vow that each one of you parents took upon your lips as you presented your child for baptism. And the Word of God this evening would have you be reminded of your vows and of the importance of them. You must teach your children to the utmost of your power. Clearly, this is the parents' main calling. That it is the parents' main calling is clear also from where we find the command in its context. Moses gives the command to parents to teach their children immediately after the giving of the summary of the law. It is as if Moses is saying this, second only to the one and great commandment is this commandment. Oh, you must love God, to be sure. You must love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But then also this, teach your children diligently. That it is the parents' main calling is clear also from the way in which the text itself describes how parents are to teach their children. Verse 7 again. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. When thou sittest in thine house, that is, when you're having Sunday coffee or Sunday dinner together around the family dinner table, you've got God's words on your lips. Or when throughout the week you have a time of arts and crafts with your children, or some other situation where you're around the family dinner table, you're teaching your children about God's word. And when thou walkest by the way, that is, when you're on your way to church in the evening, or when you're on your way to school, when you're on your way to volleyball practice or soccer practice or music lessons, when you're on your way home from the grocery store, you're teaching your children God's word. And when thou liest down and when thou risest up, that is, when you put your children to bed at night, when you wake them up in the morning, you've got God's words on your lips. Whether that be through having a time of family, of devotions with your children before you put them to bed at night, or whether that simply be through your godly example, first thing in the morning. In all these things, you must be teaching your children God's Word. And then also verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Do you children know what frontlets are? Frontlets are a thick band or ribbon worn across the forehead. When the Israelites returned from captivity from Babylon and returned to the promised land of Canaan, some of the Jews began interpreting these verses literally, so that even in Jesus' day, and still yet today, you can see some Jews walking around with a thick band on their forehead, or with many bands on their arms, with these very Bible verses written on them. The Jews are interpreting these verses literally, but that's not the point of the text. It does us no good to have God's Word written on our foreheads if we do not have God's Word first written in our hearts and in our minds. The idea of the text is this, that we teach our children God's Word so much so that in whatever situation they find themselves, whatever circumstance in which they are placed, they see that situation or that circumstance, as it were, through the spectacles of Scripture. So the idea in the text then is this, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, all the time, in whatever ways you can, you must teach your children God's Word. Clearly then, this is the parents' main calling. Not only is it the parents' main calling that they teach their children, but the fact of the matter is, the parents are the primary teachers of their children. And the parents are the teachers of their children. The parents are the primary teachers of the children, not the church and not the school. And if the parents neglect to teach their children diligently, then the instruction those children receive at the church and at school, if not entirely useless, is severely diminished. The heavy responsibility falls upon the parents to teach the children. Not only are the parents the primary teachers of their children, but this is also true. The parents will inevitably be the teachers of their children. In the way you conduct yourselves in your marriage relationship, in how you prioritize your schedule, what you do on the weeknights, what you watch on TV, and how you spend your weekends or vacation time, and all these things, you are teaching your children. Whether you intend to or not, you're teaching the children, even the very young children. Unlike the teachers at the school, and unlike the teachers at the church, you as parents have a profound influence on how your children think, how they act, and what they say. Now that is a humbling thought, is it not? To think that you as parents have such profound influence on your children, it means that you mothers must spend and be spent in the godly upbringing of your children. You, as the mother, the homemaker, the one most intimately involved in the instruction of your children, you have a heavy responsibility. You have been given the rich blessing and privilege of spending much time with your children. This also means that you have a high calling to teach your children diligently. That means that you, as fathers, must spend and be spent in the godly upbringing of your children. You, as a father, the leader, the head of the household, the one responsible for the instruction that takes place under your roof, you have a heavy responsibility. You have been given the rich blessing and privilege of being the one to lead your family in family worship. This also means you have high calling. You, as a father, are to be the father figure to your children. You as father are a picture. You ought to be, and you are a picture of who God is as father. So you as fathers must faithfully reflect who God is as father. You must faithfully reflect Him in your love, in your mercy, in your tender kindness, and in your patience towards your children. But you must also reflect who God is as Father in His justice, in His displeasure, and in His chastening hand. You as Father, in the way you conduct yourself as Father towards your children, you are teaching them about who God is as Father. So you as fathers, you as mothers, together have a heavy responsibility. But that the parents receive the heavy responsibility to instruct the children does not rule out the fact that there is also a command here for the church and for the school. The command also comes to the church and to the school to instruct the children. The church has the calling to teach the children diligently. That is clear when we notice that Moses here is speaking to the entire nation of Israel. That's clear from verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." And again in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." Moses is speaking to the entire nation of Israel. But who else is the nation of Israel except for the church of the Old Testament? So the command comes also to the church of the New Testament. The command comes this evening to Granville Protestant Reformed Church. "Teach thy children diligently." This means, congregation, that the children here are your children as a congregation. And it is your duty as a congregation to teach the children. The minister is called to instruct the children. That is done not only in the way of the preaching of the gospel every Sunday morning and evening from off the pulpit, but also in the way of the preaching of the gospel in the catechism class at the level of the child. The office bearers together are called to instruct the children of the church. That is done in the way of seeing to it that there is faithful catechetical instruction taking place, and also by way of home visitation, in which the elders can impress upon the children the importance of personal devotions, of the importance of the faithful memorization of their catechism work. This is also done by seeing to it that as much as it is possible, there are good Christian schools, in which the parents can have their children instructed according to the demands of the covenant. Not only the minister and the office bearers, but the congregation as a whole, the individual members of the congregation are called to teach the children. The parents, the grandparents, those with many years of experience in the raising of godly covenant children, you have the calling to teach the children of the church. The single members have the calling to teach the children of the church. The married couples who have not been given any children of their own. What a heavy burden that can be. To you have been given the children of the church to instruct. And you young people and young adults, yes, in many ways, especially you are called to teach the children of the church. In your godly example, by your good lifestyle, you are an example. And you have a profound influence on what the little ones, and perhaps even what your little brothers and sisters think of God's commandments. This is a blessed thought then, is it not? That God gives here the command to the congregation as a whole to raise the children of the church. When there are so many parents in the world trying to raise their children on their own, it is no wonder that they fail miserably. Not only are they teaching their children the wrong things, but they have no supporting cast on which to lean. But God, who understands our weaknesses and our frailties, has given us a covenant community in which to raise our children. With the wisdom and under the leadership of the wise consistory, and with the spiritual support of our brothers and sisters in Christ, God makes the way easier for us. This is not to say that raising our children is easy, but imagine how much more difficult it would be to raise our children in the fear of the Lord without having a covenant community in which to raise them. Thanks be to God for giving such a covenant community here in our presence. Not only the church, but the Christian school also has the calling to teach the children. The very function of the Christian school is to be the means whereby the parents carry out their calling faithfully to teach their children at all times. This is why parents spend so much time and energy and money in the maintenance of good Christian schools. So the command then comes also to the Christian schools and to those involved in the instruction of the children at the school. Teach the children diligently. What a high calling the Christian school teacher has. It must not be pursued or carried out lightly. For to you have been entrusted the children of God's people to instruct. But to come back to the parents, that the parents receive the heavy responsibility to teach their children means that there are some very specific things that we all should be doing as families. First and foremost, we should be having times of family worship. Now often, this is done in the way of Bible reading and prayer at the dinner table after the meal. But what we have to ask ourselves is this. Is this Bible reading and is this prayer a conscious form of family worship? Or are we simply going through the motions? Oftentimes, if we are honest with ourselves, family worship could be so much more than what it sometimes is. Do you, as a family, around the dinner table, sing praises to God? When the parents read the Bible, are you children able to ask your parents questions about what is being read? Do you parents take the time to explain to your children about what is being read in the Scriptures? This is a very direct, practical application of the text. What better way to teach our children God's Word than when we're gathered together as a family around the dinner table and we have God's Word open before us? Second, the text tells us to talk of God's Word. Not only at family worship, but throughout the day, do we talk to our children about God's Word? Now, obviously, this implies that we actually talk to our children. Sometimes that can be a difficult calling. It can take some effort. This is the duty of parents, to take the time throughout the day to talk to their children. And third, because we do not have our children at home all the time, but we send them off to the school, the text demands that we strive to have good Christian schools in which we can have our children instructed according to the demands of the covenant. As much as it is in our ability, as parents and as a congregation, we must teach our children at all times. That is our responsibility as parents and as a congregation, as one family in Christ. Finally, we must consider the purpose. To what end do we instruct our children? First and foremost, we teach our children diligently in order to show our gratitude to God for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on that cross of Calvary. He bore the wrath and punishment that we deserve. He died so that we might live. And it is all because of grace. We deserved nothing. In fact, we deserved less than nothing. We deserve to die on that cross. We deserve to experience the wrath of God against our sin. We deserve to be forsaken of God as our Father. We deserve to be cast out of His sight forever. But we know through the Spirit's work in our hearts that Jesus Christ died for us. And we can make this confession. He died for me. And because He died for me, I have peace with God. He's my God. He's my Father. He's my friend. He's my best friend. And because He gave up everything for me, I will lay down my life for Him. I will live my life to the utmost for His glory and honor. And therefore, I will spend and be spent in the godly upbringing of my children. Because I know that's God's will for my life. And I want to please God. And I want to show God my gratitude for salvation in Jesus Christ. Because of salvation in Jesus Christ, gratitude ought to be the dominating theme in our lives. And seeking to please God is how we demonstrate our gratitude. And knowing, because we have heard God's command to us this evening, knowing that it is God's will that we lay down our lives to teach our children diligently, then we will do so. We will do so to the best of our ability. We will do so to the utmost of our power, just like we vowed. Second, we teach our children diligently because it is the means through which the children themselves are saved. It is in the way of instruction and knowledge that God saves His people. That is precisely why the command comes to God's people, and especially to the parents in verse 6, to have God's word in their hearts. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. To have God's word written in our hearts means that we know God's word. We have, as it were, pored over the pages of Scripture. We have meditated on God's word. It has spoken to us. It has shown to us not only how great our sin and misery is, but also what great a salvation we have in Christ. Knowing that truth sets us free. Free to live unto Jesus. And because we know what great joy it is to live unto Jesus, we want our children to experience that same joy. So we teach our children diligently God's word, so that by God's grace they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So many children today are growing up in the churches, and they're leaving the churches. Spiritually, they are being destroyed. Why? God tells us why. In Hosea 4, verse 6, where He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And God warns the people there also in that chapter, in Hosea 4, that if they forget their God, and if they forget to teach their children diligently in God's word, then He will also forget their children. So we teach our children diligently, so that by God's grace, through that instruction, God brings them, through the Holy Spirit, to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. Third, we teach our children diligently so that our children will pass it on to their children, so that God's covenant of grace might continue in the lines of continued generations. That's what Moses had in view in the text, isn't it? We see that especially in verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. The covenant of God is in view in the text, indeed, in the entire passage. God demonstrates His covenant faithfulness to us when we see our children growing up, when we see our children's children growing up, walking in the truth. What motivation then don't we have to teach our children diligently? When we grow weary, when we experience hardship, when we experience sorrow and struggles of life, when we experience the temptation to neglect this calling, may we ever look to that end goal and purpose that we have in mind. To know that God is well pleased with my life when I lay down my life instructing my children. To know that God is receiving all the honor and glory when I am spent and be spent and am spending myself in instructing my children. And when, as a congregation, we instruct the children. When we see our children singing God's praises from off their lips. And when, in due time, we see our children's children growing up, walking in the truth. Besides our own personal salvation, there is no greater joy than that. May our confession ever be the confession of the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 1, where he says, that I will speak of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, most gracious and glorious God and Father Almighty, we have heard Thy word this evening. The command as parents, as families, as a church family, to teach the children diligently. This is a high calling, Father. We pray for the grace of Thy Spirit to carry it out in faithfulness. We pray, give us grace so that we might be happy and eager in laying down our lives for Thy glory, spending and being spent in the upbringing of our children. And when we fall short of this high calling, when we stumble into sin, we pray, forgive our sins and give us Thy Spirit then also to assure us of forgiveness and also to take up this calling with renewed vigor. May this word ever be in the forefront of our minds as we approach this coming week, that we might in all things seek to give Thee all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.